I've been doing a series while I'm here on humility, and last week we looked at a very important parable in Luke 18 from Jesus, which ended with this application. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I thought we needed to plumb the depths of that a little bit more deeply. And therefore, we're jumping back a few chapters in Luke to Luke 14 to another place in the gospel where Jesus uses those exact words. So even though the bulletin says 7 through 15, I'm going to go ahead and read at the beginning of the chapter because I'll make allusions to the situation that sets up Jesus' teaching beginning at verse 7. So if you have your Bible, look at Luke 14, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I used to really enjoy watching sports on TV. Not so much anymore. Because it seems so often when some athlete makes a great play, they do this chest pounding. "Look at me, aren't I something?" And I really, really despise that. In case you want to know how I feel. Jesus notices a variation on that sort of self-promotion. And he feels the need to comment on it, drawing right out of a verse in Proverbs 25, verse 6. Check me out after the service if you want to. 25, 6, where we read from the sage, Proverbs 25, 6. "Don't claim honor in the presence of the king, and don't stand in the place of great men. It is better that it be said to you, 'Come up here,' than for you to be placed lower in the place of the prince." Jesus is drawing on that little proverb. And lest anyone within earshot misses his point, he drives it home with the application. Everyone, and this is a promise, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is saying, think about the contrast between two ways to live, two mindsets, two ambitions, two heart dispositions, two trajectories with which you enter your day, self-exaltation or self-humbling. And that you would understand the difference. And you find utter delight following Jesus in the trajectory of self-humbling. Let me ask the following questions of our text. Number one, why is Jesus concerned with exaltation as a concept? Well, exaltation is a kingdom category. Exaltation has to do with those who are high, kings, rulers. He is, after all, verse 1, at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. And Jesus wants his audience to know, he wants you to know, that the kingdom of God is present in himself. But he is not bringing it the way the Pharisees expected Messiah to bring it. In Jesus' day, most of his people, certainly the rulers, expected a Messiah who would come and liberate the country politically and militarily. It's like, what did they want for Messiah? Get these stinking Romans off our backs. Instead, what is Jesus doing? He is bringing his kingdom by reversing the effects of the curse. Jesus, by what he says and does, is demonstrating, giving you a foretaste of the powers of the age to come, when there will be no sickness, no sadness. There'll be no sin. There'll be no pride. There'll be no self-exaltation. And that's evident by the fact that he heals this man with dropsy right in their midst. So the self-exalting who try to show themselves worthy stand in stark contrast to those who are welcome to the kingdom, those who have no worth, who are sick, who are destitute, who are replete of their own resources. So the kingdom of God is God making the poor rich, the sickly well, the outsider and insider, the humble exalted. That is not the way the Pharisees thought about the kingdom. Here's how they fashioned it. The kingdom of God is God helps those who help themselves. God is here to look at the strong and help them be a little stronger. For them, the kingdom of God is, if you're a good person, God will accept you. Bad people get what they deserve. As a result, they maintained a very cold-hearted attitude towards the destitute, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor. They must be that way because they're under God's curse, and so they kept themselves from the lowly, hiding from themselves their own pride, self-sufficiency, and arrogance. And so Jesus needs to expose this pride. He says, gentlemen, I noticed that when you came into the party, you chose seats up front near the ruler because you believed you deserve to be there because you are filled with self-importance. You know, you really shouldn't do that until you've checked the guest list and the seating chart. Because it's possible your name isn't on one of the place settings at the head of the table, and somebody might come and usher you to the back. Here's his parable, verse 8. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him, and he who invited you will say to you, give your place to this man, and you go back there, and you'll be shamed in front of everyone. Now, is this good advice for social graces? Is this good advice? Yeah, sure, it's good advice. That's not the point. The point is, what's the connection of this to the kingdom of God? It doesn't work the way we intuitively think it should. Beloved, if I had a kingdom, you know who it would be for? It would be for people who could pay their way. It would be for people who didn't cause trouble, who paid their taxes on time, who weren't needy and dependent. If I had a kingdom, it would be for people who behaved themselves and were self-sufficient. God's kingdom is the upside-down kingdom. It's totally countercultural. The way forward in God's kingdom is not self-promotion. It's humbling. First question. Second question. What are we doing? We are saying that these words of Jesus are so important. This promise is so critical to your eternal welfare and temporal well-being. We need to plumb the depths of Jesus' promise. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Second question, what is self-exaltation? Well, according to the story, self-exaltation is placing yourself in a place you don't belong. It's taking what hasn't been given to you. Attention, accolades, admiration. That's what the guests at the party are doing right before Jesus' eyes. Now, boys and girls, I want you to know something very important. If you're honored for winning a spelling bee, if you're honored for entering art in an art context, if your brother's team wins the game and stands on the winner's platform, that is not self-exaltation. That's getting what you deserved. If you won, you deserved that. But people in their right mind, whatever they accomplish, people in their right mind will always do what upon their accomplishments? In your right mind, you will do what? You will give God all the glory for it. And we see more and more on TV. It's the only reason to keep watching. More and more athletes giving God the glory. So it's no wonder in the Bible you have case studies where God does what to the proud? He humbles them. Ladies, are you studying the book of Daniel in the women's Bible study? Yes? Who did God humble in Daniel chapter 4? Yell it out, ladies. Ladies, Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, thank you. I really am asking for a question. King Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was hot stuff. This kingdom I brought to pass by my power. And what did God do? He humbled him. He literally, if you'd have driven by some field in Babylon, he is out there on all fours eating grass. Until what? Daniel 4:30, that's what he said, my kingdom built this power. Until it says, the end of days, his reason returned to him and he gave God glory. There's a New Testament example of this almost on par. There's in Acts 12, we're told there was a ruler named Herod, and all the people were gathered before Herod saying, the voice of a God, not of a man. And the text says, because he did not immediately give glory to God, he died. That's fairly alarming. Now, you're saying, I wouldn't do that. I believe you. Our forms of self-exaltation are far more subtle. When you don't get your way, you pout. When you insist on giving your viewpoint, is that self-exaltation? When you make excuses for your failures, you see this with golfers all the time. They miss a putt. Oh, these greens are terrible. When you make excuses, when you make sure people know you're competent, when you fail to give thanks to God for your blessings, as Ron led us in the prayer, giving thanks for everything we have. When you fail to praise God for your accomplishments, is that not some subtle form of self-exaltation? Third question. Why do we humans desire self-exaltation? There's a propensity in all of our hearts towards this. Now, exaltation in and of itself is not wrong. It's not wrong. Camper, beginning the service, pointed you to what glory that you bear. You are made in the image of God. And when God created human beings, they were exalted above everything else in all of creation except God. They were exalted. They ruled everything. Psalm 8 says, you have crowned men and women with glory and honor. When God does that, that is exaltation. And Adam and Eve, in this unspeakably act of rebellion against God, said, we know better than you how to get it. And they sinned. And so now all of us are born with this poison. God bestows glory on us as image bearers, but we insist on finding pleasure, life, meaning, safety, security, a sense of worth on our own terms, not God's. And because God kicked Adam and Eve out of his presence in Eden, ever since every human being born is born with a need to prove their worth, because we know deep down we are not what God created us to be. We know in our heart of hearts we are guilty. We are ashamed of what we are not and what we are. And what did Adam and Eve do to foolishly try to cover their shame? Fig leaves. I know this about myself. See if you can relate. My fig leaves, my feeble attempts to compensate for this deep internal sense of inadequacy, that I live under the judgment of God, that I'm not what God made in me, my fig leaves take this shape. I can be critical and judgmental, right? How does that function, my soul? By putting you down, I somehow raise myself up, critical and judgmental. Or I lust to be viewed as competent. It's a fig leaf. I want you to view me as competent. That's an attempt to cover what I know in my heart of hearts. Ultimately, before God, I'm incompetent. Or I live for the approval and praise of other people. I deeply need to be liked. It's a fig leaf. It's a false way to deal with my shame. Fourth question. What are we doing? I want you to leave this room this morning with a clearer sense of what it means that God promises that the self-exalting will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. Next question. Where does self-exaltation reveal itself? In the most obvious of places, that triangle in which you live. It reveals itself in you, in your relationship to others, and your relationship to God. And there's a million things we could say. Let me just make it very brief. How does my self-exaltation reveal itself in myself? It's often in what I think I deserve, right? The people in the story walk in, they take the place up front, the seats of honor near the ruler in the house of the Pharisee, because they think they deserve that. They're filled with self-importance. They're filled with pride. So when I am self-exalting in any form, I have forgotten what I deserve. Beloved, what do I deserve in God's economy? What has my sin earned me? The wrath of God. And if you lived with this sense, and I think it came out in Ron's prayer, you live with this sense, oh my goodness, God is never giving me what I deserve. You start your day in a sense with a vivid view of eternal judgment. That keeps everything in perspective. God, because Christ took what you deserve. Christ paid it all. What's one of the last words out of Jesus' mouth? It is finished. Was a commercial term meaning paid in full. The debts erased. So we live as those whose debts were paid by Jesus. So self-exaltation is revealed in what I think I deserve. How does it show up in my relationship with you? Well, it's interesting that the text goes on, read it sometime, and Jesus has a homework assignment for the man who threw the party, this rich ruler. He has a homework assignment. He says, I want you to go throw a party for people who are never going to invite you to their party. So apparently, these kinds of parties, you'd be invited if next weekend you could have him back to your party. He says, go invite the lame, the poor, the stinky, the smelly. Go invite people who have no means to pay you back. Oh. And then he says, where does self-exaltation reveal itself? In my heart, and my attitude towards others, and then obviously in my relationship with God. And Jesus goes on and tells another story right on the heels of this, about God throwing a banquet for people, and people won't come. They have all these stupid, lame excuses because they ultimately have no interest in God and his glory. That's how I know I'm in a self-exalting trajectory. I have no conscious interest in God and his glory. And the point of God inviting people to his banquet is what? You can't pay your way there. The ticket price is too high. It's perfection to walk into the banquet hall of God. And this is what God gives you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus says, for example, Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and grateful to the evil. That's you. God, you have been kind, lavish, generous, merciful, good to me, the evil person. That tends to keep self-exaltation in perspective. Next question, second to last question. You should be wondering, when are the exalting humbled and the humble exalted? When does that happen? Short answer, whenever God wants. Whenever he wants. He can humble the self-exalting in an instant. He can exalt the humble whenever he wants to. The point is, that isn't for you to seek for yourself. And don't worry about you humbling the exalted. Let God do that. That's his job. Only God knows ultimately who deserves what. And there will for certain be a humbling and an exaltation at the final judgment. There will be a day when Jesus Christ comes in glory and every single person will be brought before him, and the exalting will go, oh my goodness, I'm getting what I deserved. I blew it. This is horrible. They will be humbled in the most horrific, unimaginable way. The humble will be exalted because Jesus will say, you're now like me. You're now like me. You're going to enjoy paradise in a sinless, indestructible body like mine. There's no exaltation more higher. So beloved, if you're wondering, okay, well, when is God going to humble me? The answer is what? The sooner the better. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus and said, I'm done living for myself? I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness. Have you humbled yourself to the point of saving faith? Ask God to give you the trust in his promise to save you. Last question. I didn't number them because you would have been overwhelmed, but are you overwhelmed by how many questions we're asking? Last question, very important. You're wondering this. Okay, how do I humble myself? How do I humble myself? Answer, you must have your heart overcome, transformed, and be remade through the humbling and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a plethora of places we could go in the Bible to prove that point. If you have your Bible with me, open to Jeremiah 9. I'm going to look at a couple of verses from Jeremiah because I think they capture our theme quite well. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich boast in his riches. Notice there are people who are wise. There are people who are mighty. There are people who are rich. And of course, what should their immediate response be to those? Praise God. Let me steward them for your glory. Let them not boast in those things, Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this. Okay. Where do I find my sense of exaltation? Where do I find my sense of well-being in a non-Eden safe universe? Boast in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Why does God delight in righteousness, justice, and steadfast love? They're good for people. They reveal his character. And above all, they show you the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one man, only one, that practiced perfectly steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, read the Gospels. Read it through that lens. How am I seeing revealed? Someone who does not boast, but who is wise, rich, and mighty, and who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. Righteousness, Jesus loved his Father's will. He said, I always do what pleases my Father. Not for a nanosecond, beloved. For from the moment he took his first breath to the moment Jesus took his last breath, he never for a nanosecond deviated from loving the Lord, the God, his God, with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving his neighbors as himself. No sin. Practiced righteousness. Justice? We could say a lot here, but he brought release to the captive. He practiced justice perfectly, steadfast love. Jesus always gave his neighbor what they needed. He loved his neighbor. And most stunning, he died for his enemies. That is a new kind of love revealed in this world. Jesus died for his enemies, taking the place of judgment in his body on the cross. So think about Jesus. He earned, by practicing perfectly, love, justice, and righteousness, the place right at the front. He earned glory back with his Father. That's what he earned. And going to the cross, he willingly takes the last place that he might purchase for you entrance by his work into the Father's eternal glory. So you're saying, okay, Jesus tells me, humble yourself and you'll be exalted. And you're wondering, what does Jesus know about humbling himself and being exalted? Everything. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as a result, the Father exalted him to the place above all names. So Jesus now died for your sins, rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over everything, and he says to you, friend, come up here. Isn't it interesting that the little story Jesus creates is about a wedding feast? What does he have on his mind? He has the ultimate exaltation and humbling on his mind at the wedding feast. You will no more be exalted than sitting with God at that eternal wedding feast when Jesus gets his bride and he enjoys them. Humbling? The Bible says he will serve you at that wedding feast. There is a sense in which the exalted Christ still humbles himself into eternity. A sense. Now, what does that do to your heart? Does it say, I can take the last place because Jesus is saving first place for me? Does it say to your heart, I have nothing to prove because I'm one with Christ in his glory? I can admit to God, I'm a vacuum of self-concern. Save me, Holy Spirit, from myself to love and serve others. So you can say, beloved, your heart has a new theme. I am putting off, I deserve, and replacing it with, I will serve. Is that a little too cutesy? Right? You are intuitively wired to live, I deserve. The gospel frees you to say, no, I will serve. And so there's a new question by which you live. How am I promoting myself? Lord, show me that. Then how can I please others? Here's the way Paul put it, finally, in Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Argue from the grace and power and liberation of the cross to what it is that mercy frees you to do. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would make clear to them and desirable to their hearts the glory of Christ, who humbled himself and is now exalted above all. May we hear right now Jesus say, friend, come up here. Because you, Jesus, long to share your glory and victory with us. Hallelujah. In your name, amen.